Very warm welcome from Calvary Bible Church, Ketchikan, Alaska. We're thankful for every single person who has tuned in this morning to this message from the Bible, the Word of God. We continue our study today in 1 John by looking at chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And I want to begin today by reading 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Like all of you, we're waiting with anticipation for the end of this time in our land where we have been willingly separating from each other on the Lord's Day. Humbly, I believe this will be coming to an end, I hope, very quickly. And we'll be able to gather again on the Lord's Day for worship and teaching and the Lord's table and prayer. Just looking forward to that so much, like all of you. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. You might remember last Lord's Day, last Sunday, we covered verse 10 in great detail. We covered this section on practicing righteousness as a test of genuine faith, and we deliberately excluded the final clause in verse 10. We will pick up there today. Let's begin in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Let us pray before the teaching of this passage, the proclamation of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves as speaker and listener, as pastor and people alike. We humble ourselves. We grasp the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost, the chief, and we acknowledge that today. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Our Father in heaven, pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that your church during this time would be learning and growing and bearing fruit, and for every precious listener today, that you would speak to us, encourage us, convict us. Pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Teach us this principle of love and forgive us, our Father, dear God, for our lack of love. Be merciful to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today our main thesis is very, very simple. And it comes right from this passage and the immediate context. Genuine love for other Christians is a mark of saving faith. Illustrated, proven by the Bible itself, by Scripture itself. Illustrated, proven here by John using the Old Testament example of Cain and Abel. In our introduction last Lord's Day, last Sunday, was very, very important and timely. As we continue on in our study of 1 John, as we continue to walk down this wonderful path, and it's a difficult path, called 1 John. It's a difficult hike. You know, sometimes you'll take a walk and it's a splendid sunny day and it's a nice level path and the ground is free from from any type of compromise, and you walk and it's wonderful, and maybe there's good company and the sun and it's warm and the temperature's perfect, and you get done and you say, that was such a delightful path or trail. In many ways, Bible teaching, Bible preaching, Bible study is like that. Some sections in the scripture are just very wonderful and easy and delightful. Other sections of scripture, i.e. the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, this can be very difficult. It is in many ways for the Christian an uphill climb, difficult weather, difficult terrain. And our introduction last week on 1 John was important. Regardless of how delightful or how difficult a passage is to your ears, the Bible is clear. What does that mean? It can be understood. It is reasonable. It is rational. It is consistent. There's a spiral in Scripture that is very easy to identify. Scripture interprets Scripture. In theology, we call it the perspicuity of Scripture. It's a divine authentication. The supernatural clarity of the Bible itself is perhaps one of its greatest marks of divine authorship. No other book is like this. I try to do a fair amount of reading during the week. Not light reading or fiction or novels, nothing like that. I try to do a fair amount of reading related to these different passages I'm studying during the week. In addition, I'll always try to read anything related to the subject of the church, religion, Christianity, etc. And you read articles during the week, maybe a dozen or so articles on Christianity, the church, the state of religion, and I, as someone who's been educated in the language of theology with a degree in theology, I'll come to the end of a lot of those articles or commentaries and I'll say to myself, what are they talking about? And it's not clear, because it's written by a sinful person who has so many different biases and blind spots. And people don't see things as they are. They see them as they wish them to be so often. The Bible is not like that. The supernatural clarity of the Bible is a great mark of its divine authorship. It is the supernatural stamp that it was written by God, not man. This passage we're looking at today, as we begin this new section in 1 John, sets forth yet another test of saving faith. Do we as professing Christians love other true believers in the church, the body of Christ? John titles them the brethren in this section, verse 10. And we covered the test of practicing righteousness last Sunday. The one who practices righteousness is born of God. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Today, we start at the end of verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The one who does not love his brother is not of God. We begin right here. And we'll teach this passage, we'll go through this section today in a way that does not get lost in words. What does this mean? When precious people believe on the Lord Jesus, they become born again. Immediately, they have a new relationship with God. They now love God. In addition, they love the people of God. And it's just a dramatic time. It's a literal time for every true Christian. And hopefully you remember that time in your life practically. There was a supernatural love that God produced for other true believers when you became a child of God that you did not have before you were a child of God. I hope you remember that time, that season in your life. I remember it well. Coming out of a life of caring only about self, and then hearing, believing, repenting, and receiving the gospel, being born again, the divine transaction. Now desiring to hear God's word, worship God with other believers, and immediately you have a brand new, never experienced before love for the people of God, the brother and sister in Christ. I hope you remember that time. That is an inexorable mark. That is a certain mark of every true believer. We have a newfound love for the brother, the fellow Christian. And by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, then you begin to have this connection, this discernment related to who is a believer, and you love the brother, the sister. Whereas before the Lord Jesus, you could literally care less about other Christians when we're being too euphemistic. You simply just hated other Christians. This is a test of saving faith. The true church, the Christian church, is known by just a couple of things, a number of unmistakable characteristics and marks. Does it preach? Does it teach? Does it proclaim the gospel? Christ alone, grace alone, scripture alone, faith alone, for the glory of God alone, is Christ proclaimed accurately? The Trinitarian nature of the Godhead, proper Christology, the study, the definition of Christ as the God-man is accurate, and the gospel is proclaimed, including the total depravity, the sin of man, calling sinners to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. In addition, you have the study of theology, the study of God. Is it accurate? A correct understanding of the Trinitarian nature of God, including the Holy Spirit. It seems like this morning you could say anything you want about the Holy Spirit, and still people will presume that you're an Orthodox Bible-believing Christian. Is the Bible proclaimed as the Word of God? Is the Bible the message? Is the apostles' teaching the message, the emphasis? Is there prayer, the Lord's table, fellowship, ministry, evangelism, discipleship, missions? Are people worshiping God? Are they growing in grace and holiness and sanctification, practical righteousness? Are they loving one another? And in our day and our time, you have to add a couple of paragraph digression on the subject of love. Some people think, well, let's just love everyone. But allow all of this false doctrine and bad teaching in the church. And it doesn't matter if the gospel's wrong and theology's wrong and the scripture is not handled accurately. Just love everyone, and that will cure all of the problems, and the church will continue to go forward and bear fruit. No, that is false. The true church has sound doctrine. It's marked by love, yes, for the believer in the body of Christ, but it will have sound doctrine. And let us never forget this morning, with all of the humility the pastor can muster, beloved listener this morning, love in the Christian context is not divorced from discernment. Love is not love that covers up error, bad teaching, false doctrine, a misrepresentation of the gospel. The true believer loves the truth, and other believers who love the truth. And love is not afraid to call false teaching and bad teaching and a misrepresentation of the gospel what it is. You cannot read the Bible without making that conclusion. The Lord Jesus and Paul were constantly, the Old Testament prophets, they're constantly drawing the distinction between truth and error. It is the most unloving thing in the world to allow the church to be deceived by messages marked by half-truths and lies and the manipulation of people's emotions, but neglecting the teaching, the preaching, the proclamation of God's Word. That is the most unloving thing in the world. And every true church, as described above, indeed, it will be known by love for others in the body of Christ. And as a pastor, I'm very thankful this morning that I have seen and experienced and witnessed that as a testimony in my life and ministry here at Calvary Bible Church. We have seen this right before our very eyes. We have seen the evidence in our church of love for other believers in the body of Christ. Praise God. It is a mark of the true church. It is a mark of genuine Christians. Now, to be sure, our love is not perfect, because we are not perfect. And I promise you today, the pastor stands before us as the chief of sinners when it comes to not loving perfectly. But we love other Christians in a real way. We care about them in a supernatural way. It is tangible, knowable, practical, sacrificial, emotional, literal. It's not perfect. But we have witnessed genuine love in this body, in this church, in the lives of real individual people. It's so fascinating, as I was putting this together during the week, in the context of Jesus' Last Supper, his betrayal, in that great moment in the upper room, the transition between the Old Testament Passover and the New Covenant Lord's table. You remember in that context there, the Lord Jesus was washing the feet of the wretched disciples. Jesus needed to convey to the men a lesson they would not forget. And so he washes their feet, something that no one respectable in that time would do. It was a lesson of sacrificial love and humility. And as Jesus was about to die and leave his men, in that context, even of his betrayal, you'll remember this well, he said to them, a new commandment I give to you. That you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. And our writer, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, as he's writing 1 John, certainly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's thinking about that night. He's thinking about that night. And the subject of love comes up so many times in the Gospel of John and in 1 John and in 2 John. Verse 11, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The beginning here is very simple. The beginning is when they first heard the message of the truth, the gospel, the message of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, received by faith for the forgiveness of sins. That message included the message of love. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Back in 1 John 2, 9 through 11. John set forth this test of love even earlier. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. The one who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness. 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you walk in it. John 15, 12, you remember the great discourse on abiding in Christ in order to bear fruit. At the end of that great digression on abiding in Christ, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. It's repeated in that immediate context, 15, 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And as we teach through these sections on love, it is so clear, it is so unmistakable. No one can miss the main point of our text today in 1 John 3, 10 through 12, and the many other references in 1 John and John's Gospel and John's Epistles. But before we go any further, let's just talk for a moment or two about the reality of how this often plays out in the lives of real professing Christians and real churches. And if you have any experience, if you have any amount of years under your proverbial Christian tires, and you have lived and moved and had your being in different churches and places and contexts and different, been around different groups of Christians, this most often is plays out in churches. But you have witnessed this, you have experienced this, the reality. How does this subject often take form in real life? Well, I learned this as a seminary student in a little church in Southern California. Professing Christians struggle to love anyone but self. And you have experienced that as well. Professing Christians find it difficult to love people in the church. That's real. We struggle to love the brother and sister in the body of Christ. We come up short, we fail. And I'm just going to resist the temptation to illustrate this practically by story or anecdote. I'm not even going to do it. But you have your own stories and anecdotes. You don't need the pastor to give something that wastes your time. Because stories and anecdotes from real life, from church life, your private life, these are a constant, ever-convicting reminder. There's a breakdown. There's a disconnect in churches between the Bible's command to love and the practical application of love. Now, let's just mention it briefly because it's so important. And you have to start with the reality that lack of love among believers, and nobody wants to hear this, nobody wants to say this or hear this, but I'll say it because it's true. The reality that lack of love among believers is the result of some people, perhaps many people, being deceived about their own spiritual life. It's the lost message in churches. We just want to presume that everyone who walks through the door is a born-again, Bible-believing, mature, a Christian. It's not so. To not make this point is to miss the main emphasis of this central Bible teaching in its context. Love for the brother or sister is the mark of the genuine believer. Lack of love for the genuine believer is a mark of one who does not know God. And I promise if you are in the ministry, some of you listening have been in the ministry or are currently in ministry. You say amen to this. You're tracking right along with this. You live this, you experience this. You witness and experience all of the stories, illustrations, anecdotes, examples from real life and from word of mouth where you are faced with people hating each other in the body of Christ. And in the ministry, it's just fascinating. I mean, I think as a full-time pastor graduating from seminary, coming to Ketchikan, I mean, I honestly, literally, and I won't spend any time on this, but this is just worth mentioning because it's so fascinating related to this context. It wasn't more than, honestly, a couple of days where real people would come and they wore their hatred for other Christians in the church like a brightly colored garment for everyone to see. And it just continues all through your ministry. You see the illustrations where just people just have a literal hate for other people in the church. And there are so many people deceived in churches about their spiritual state, it's frightening. And they have no capacity to love. for they do not know God. God is love. Another component of this subject deals with genuine Christians, real Christians. They're not deceived about their spiritual state. They're born again from above by faith in Christ. But they really have never been taught. They don't understand. They don't grasp. Maybe they don't even believe the biblical principles of walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. And one of the New Testament books I've never preached on here at Calvary Bible Church is Galatians. But Galatians has that amazing digression on this subject in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the flesh is outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Galatians 5:20. And saved, born again people can be in the moment, in the season, controlled, dominated, influenced, led by the flesh, not the Spirit of God. And when one is controlled by the flesh, they cannot, they will not love. In Galatians, you learn just the opposite. They'll practice just the opposite. They will hate. We have to add, again, the teaching footnote. In our day, today, in church life, you have to add this teaching footnote because, honestly, sometimes you feel like people have never been taught this stuff. It is okay for genuine Christians to disagree. It is okay for genuine, called, gifted Christian leaders to make strong decisions in the church that people disagree with. It is okay for two genuine Christians to disagree about some issue not related to the fundamentals of the faith. It is right, it is godly to confront sinful living and bad teaching. It is okay if you are not best friends and you don't spend all of your time with someone in the church. That is okay. This idea that is so popular in Christian circles that everyone just goes around pretending that we all agree on everything. Well, that's not what this passage is talking about. That's not love. That's just a cliche that is often worn in circles where there is no real teaching or doctrine or discernment. There is no separation between truth and error. The universal blanket of everyone pretending to love everyone is usually a sign that no one's teaching the truth. In addition, you have to make this point today. It is okay for Christian leaders, Christian pastors, to call out sin and false teaching or something that is not beneficial in the body of Christ. That is the Christian leader's job. In our day, in our time, these people are labeled as unloving. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. These are the ones who care enough to speak the truth in love. We're talking about real Christian people in real Christian relationships where life is defined by either love, the fruit of the Spirit, or hate, the fruit of the flesh. Point being, the control, the filling of the Holy Spirit daily by letting the Word of God dwell in us richly and confession of sin and prayer and worship. This is essential to the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is essential to love. When people are not in the Word and not in prayer and not worshiping, not confessing their sins, they're not serving, they're incapable of loving. And this is a huge problem for many in their lack of love. And so to simplify that down so no one misses the main point, the lack of love in the body of Christ that we've all experienced can really be the result of only two things. One, not being in Christ. Two, being dominated by the flesh and not the Holy Spirit. And as we go further, the good news is that for the believer, we have this prodigious, profuse, encouraging promise in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That is exactly what Paul was saying in Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The good news, Christian, is that God has provided us with the means to love, the ability to love, the vehicle to love, the apparatus to love, the engine that drives the wheel of practical love in the body of Christ is the love of God Himself poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. What does that mean? Well, praise God today. You don't have to conclude this message and go on your computer and frantically search the rest of the day for the right book on how to love other Christians. For God Himself teaches us to love. Incredible thought. Profound truth. And then we close just briefly with this illustration in verse 12. Just for a moment, look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. This is a fascinating illustration that John includes. And John's alluding back to Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. And it's amazing to me how many people confuse the story of Cain and Abel and miss the main point of the story. It's very, very simple. Remember with me, Satan is called in Scripture a murderer. Speaking to the unbelieving Jews who wanted to kill Jesus, Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him, John 8:44. Cain, in this section, is compared to the devil. Remember, he commits the first murder recorded in the Bible. Murder is the quintessential antithesis of love. It is ultimate hate. Satan is evil, a murderer, hating God, God's people. Cain, as the first murderer, is very much like Satan. Verse 12, Cain, who was of the evil one. And what is often missed is that this murder took place in the context of a religious dispute over sacrifice. You remember Cain brought an unacceptable sacrifice, the fruit of the ground. Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice, an animal. Cain was not a true worshiper. Abel brought a sacrifice in obedience to God. Cain was angry at his brother, jealous, resentful. His deeds were evil. His brothers were righteous. The Bible says that, but people want to argue about that. It's been well said. Cain was evil and hated righteousness so greatly that he even killed his own brother, whose righteous deeds had rebuked him, end quote. I found that to be a fascinating comment. We close right here. We'll come back to this subject in the next number of weeks, but we close right here. This is such a tremendous conclusion. Beloved, often, and you who have walked in Christian circles and been in different churches and had many different Christian relationships, you get this. Maybe others, perhaps, you don't get this, but this is important. Often, it is the practice of religion by people that is the root of stirring up hatred and anger and jealousy. As people are sometimes convicted of false religion and sacrifice and devotion by other people. Sometimes people even in our own church or our own family, we are sometimes convicted by our own hypocrisy, false religion, self-righteousness. And sometimes we're convicted by people who are true worshipers of God. What a dramatic way for John to conclude and make this point about what not loving leads to. When one does not love, taken to its end, the end destination of not loving is murder, even as the Lord Jesus taught that principle in the Sermon on the Mount. He who hates his brother is guilty of murder. And John uses that illustration of Cain and Abel. Verse 14. 1 John 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Our Father in heaven, we confess our sins as we come to conclusion with all of our sincerity, as the Holy Spirit convicts each one of us individually. I confess my sins of not loving. Forgive, dear God, our sins of not loving the brother and sister in the body of Christ. It is our desire. Sometimes the flesh gets in the way. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from evil. I pray that your word would exalt you, dear God, would exalt Christ. The Holy Spirit would be making this real, encouraging, convicting, reproving, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I pray for that. Pray for your precious listeners, dear God, that they would have been edified today, that the Lord Jesus would have been glorified, and that you would dismiss us, dear God, with the filling of your Spirit. Teach us, dear God, even as we've learned today. We trust the promise that you will teach us how to love as we yield ourselves to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.